And so please turn with me to Romans chapter 16, and we will read some of these verses. Beginning at verse 1 of Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also, great Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbani, our helper in Christ, and Stachyx, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The Church of Christ salute you. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts. In the city of Rome, about the middle of the first century AD, there was a strong and a flourishing Christian church. Paul was not the minister of that church, nor was he the one who had been instrumental in starting it. And yet he had a great love for its members. He had a very close acquaintance with many of them and a knowledge of their situations and the different circumstances of their lives. And between Paul and these people who are in view in this chapter, there was a very close, a very strong bond. The closeness of it comes out in different ways as we look at this entire letter to the church in Rome. But it's especially here in these 16 verses that I've read with you, that we see Paul's love vividly brought before us and set before us in a very striking fashion. In these verses, Paul mentions 28 individuals, if my counting is right. So you young people go home and check it out tonight. But down through these verses, I have found 28 different people who are mentioned by the Apostle Paul. The fact that he mentions their names not only shows that he had an interest in them, but that he had a great affection for them. Not only does he give us their names, but in some instances he also speaks of their households or their families and others, believers, who were associated with them. And so in the Christian church in the city of Rome, there were many people whom Paul knew very personally, though he had never been there. We understand, therefore, that at some time in his experience as a minister of the gospel, these people had come across his paths as he made his way here and there in his preaching and in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when you read through these names, you will find that some of them stand out, and you will notice that they are found in other parts of the New Testament, and you can work out the different times when at least he met some of these people and came to know them. And so he had come to know these people at some particular time in various places over the years. But now they're all living in Rome. They're in that city and they are part of the church in that city. And he greets them one by one at this particular closing part of this great epistle. Now it must be remembered that what Paul writes in these verses, He wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It is very personal. It's where the man of God sets aside maybe a lot of professionalism, as it were, and he writes to these people and he speaks to them and he greets them in a very, very personal way because of his acquaintance with them. But at the same time, what he writes here was given to him by the Spirit of the living God. And so while there's this list of names, and they're not perhaps the easiest to pronounce, yet we have before us thoughts and matters that are valuable, that are precious to our souls, because this is God-breathed Scripture. Read through these verses, and you read of fathers and mothers. You meet with husbands and wives. You find single people. You will read of sons and daughters, and cousins even. And therefore, there's a whole array of people mentioned in these verses. In many ways, therefore, what you read is representative of the gathering that we have in the house of God this evening as we think about all who are met here in this worship service to meet with the Lord. Because in this gathering, we have fathers and mothers, we have sons and daughters, we have brothers and sisters, we have grandparents even, and maybe even great-grandparents. And we have little ones who are the newest in families as God has brought them into the world and given them to these families in His mercy and in His grace. So there's a whole array of people gathered here tonight, and that means that we have read on this passage as representative of a congregation such as sits before me and sits before the Lord in this meeting house tonight. And so it should be kept in mind that what Paul says with reference to these people in this passage, whom he names for us, and of whom he speaks with regard to spiritual matters, is very instructive. All that he says has great instruction, deep instruction, valuable teaching for our souls as we come before the Lord and we wait in His presence and we think of what we have heard from the children, and now we come to hear what the Lord would say to us in this section, in this passage of His own precious word. There's a lot here that we should consider carefully. What we have in these verses has to do with the salvation of the soul. If you've read through these verses with me, or listened while I read and followed on in your Bibles, surely you've noticed certain matters that Paul mentions, that he underlines as he writes, as he greets these people, as he speaks to them, and he sends to them the proof of his love and his thought and his concern about their spiritual well-being. Surely you have heard from these verses tonight truths that are very, very vital with regard to the matter of how you can be right with God, of how your soul can be saved, of how you can become part of such a company as is brought before us in a passage like this. Because that's exactly what you need. You need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be delivered from your sin. You need to be brought out of the state in which you're found tonight because of your fallen condition before God and the sinfulness of your life and your heart and your soul. And here are verses that tell us many things about that matter of being delivered through Christ and being delivered from sin and death, and from all that awaits those who die in their sin, the great day of judgment, the great eternity that looms before us. Here are verses that tell you much about these matters that have to do with the souls of men and women and young people. There are three thoughts I'll leave with you from these verses. First of all, a spiritual position. And you'll have noticed perhaps that I've read down through these verses that Paul repeats, and I'll just tell you how many times, 8 times, he repeats a certain phrase, and he does so in 2 ways. It's either in Christ or in the Lord, but they both mean the same thing. They are dealing with a person's spiritual position in terms of the greatest importance with regard to the sinner's eternal well-being, a position, a spiritual position, being in Jesus Christ, or in the Lord. Now that spiritual possession is a possession that comes about as a result of the miraculous grace and power of God the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God at work in the heart. It's as a result of that operation of divine power that people are brought to the place where it can be said of them and must be said of them that they are now in Christ, they are in the Lord. Those terms do not describe being religious. They do not describe what people call church going or good living. You know those terms that are used over and over again, and someone says, I have got saved, and the rest of the workmates will say, he has got good living, or he has become religious. And those who say those things about that individual are usually standing by waiting to see how quickly they will fall away. Because how they think, he's become religious, he's got good living, but he'll soon give it up. And I know there are those who fall away and who do not stand the test because they were never saved to begin with. But there are those who do stand the test and who do remain because they have entered into Jesus Christ. They have got a spiritual relationship with Christ that is real, that is lasting, that is vital, that is spiritual. They are now in Christ as a result of the mighty operation of the grace of God and the power of God in their hearts. That means that they are now accepted by God. To be in Christ, to be in the Lord, means just what I have said. It means to be united with Jesus Christ and to be seen in Jesus Christ, which means that God accepts that person because of that spiritual possession of being in the Lord. There's one matter, my friend, that you've got to consider tonight. And that is the issue of your sin. Because your sin cuts you off from the Lord. Your sin means that you are not in Christ. That you are not in the Lord. And therefore it means that you are not accepted by God. It means that God's justice is that great force that's against your soul because you have offended God. You've offended Him by the transgressions of His law. You've broken His word, you've sinned against Him, and therefore if you're not in Jesus Christ, His wrath is upon you, His condemnation is over you, and therefore you are in the greatest danger. And you need to see that, you need to come to terms with that fact that you are lost in your sin. You're on the wrong road, the broad road that leads to everlasting ruin. But come into Jesus Christ by faith, and then you will find that in Jesus Christ there is everything to satisfy the justice of God and turn away His wrath and deliver you from the curse of a broken law and bring you into a right standing with God. And that's exactly what you need. You need to be at peace with God. Or you can say, God's justice toward me is now satisfied because I am trusting in the precious blood of the Lamb. I am resting in the work that Christ did at the cross. I am putting my confidence in that one sacrifice that He made for sin. I am leaving myself in reliance upon the blood that Christ shed for men. And knowing the promise of God, I now know that I'm justified and my sins are pardoned. I now know that I'm reconciled to God and I have peace with God. I now know that I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and the guilt is gone and the condemnation is removed. I tell you, sinner, it's all found in Christ. And these people of whom Paul writes, and one after the other he says, in Christ and in the Lord, he is saying of these people these very things, that they're therefore delivered from the just wrath of God. They're saved by grace. They've got a spiritual position now that means that they are accepted by God and all is well with their souls and they are saved from what they used to be. Saved from a life, a former state of wickedness and ungodliness. Saved from the broad road that leads to eternal ruin. And therefore, if you are not in Jesus Christ, you're still on that broad road. You're still lost in your sin. You need to come to the Savior. You need to come and enter into this blessed union with the Lord Jesus and obtain this spiritual possession of being in Christ. And you need to flee to Christ to find it and to enjoy it and to experience it. So there's a spiritual possession. There's also a spiritual pattern set before us in these verses, because twice in these verses, there is a spiritual pattern in the sense of some being saved before others. Look with me at verse number 5. And there we read of a man named Epaphras. And he's described as the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, Achaia long ago was a part of the country of Greece. And Paul had gone to Greece and Paul had preached the gospel there. And the first convert in Achaia in the land of Greece was this man called Epaphras. And then in verse number 7, he speaks of two people. He calls them his kinsmen. And he tells us that they were in Christ before him. That is, before the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was formerly known. So here's a spiritual pattern. We find at least three people in this passage who were saved before others. And that is a pattern to which we should pay a lot of attention. Because this still happens. I've already shown you this in many ways as a family passage. Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, other family relationships are underlined in these words. It's reflective of what we have here tonight in this gathering. And there are people sitting in this service tonight who are lagging behind, if I can put it as plainly as that. Because in your family, someone has already come to Jesus Christ. Someone is already saved, has been saved by the grace of God, brought into this blessed standing with the Lord that we've been thinking about, this spiritual possession. And therefore it takes us to see this spiritual pattern. That person has been saved and you are not saved. You are not yet converted. Oh, may it please God to save you. May you yet be found in the Redeemer. May you yet enter into Jesus Christ. But you're not yet saved. It may be that your wife is converted and you aren't. Or vice versa. Your husband, but you aren't. It may be that there are parents sitting here who aren't saved and their children are saved, or the other way around. The children are not yet saved and the parents are. Whatever way it may be, this pattern runs through the gathering that we have before us here this evening. And so there are those who are saved and there are those who are not yet saved. There are those whom you know who are in Christ and you cannot gainsay that. As you look at their lives and you listen to their conversation and you mark how they behave themselves, you know that something has happened. You know that the Lord has reached them and they have turned from their sin and they're no longer living the way they used to live. They now love the Lord. They love the things of God. They are saved by God's grace, but you aren't. It may well be that those who have been converted before you have annoyed you. I think of Paul here, and he tells us of these two kinsmen who were saved before he was in verse number 7. He says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And it could well be that these two kinsmen, these two people mentioned in this verse, maybe they spoke to Paul, maybe they witnessed to Saul of Tarsus, and he was deeply annoyed with them because Saul did not like the gospel. That's an understatement. Saul fought against the gospel. We know that from the record of the book of Acts. He was a persecutor. He was even a murderer. He was injurious to the work of God. He cast them into prison. He destroyed the work of God as much as he could. He was bent against the gospel and intent on doing as much harm as he possibly could before he was saved And it may be it was because these two men annoyed him, because they were saved before him and he didn't like it. And that often happens. Perhaps that's true here in this gathering. Others have been saved before you and they have spoken to you about your soul. They have told you about your need. They have warned you about your sin. And their lives have spoken. You've seen in them the evidence of grace. You can't deny, as I said earlier, that they're changed and that they're now living for the Lord. And perhaps you don't like that, because you find that as you watch them and listen to them and you take note of their testimony now, it's a rebuke to you. It's a way of exposing how you live. You know, that's what happened between Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel as he did, as we read in Genesis chapter 4? And you know the reason why? John tells us in 1 John, he tells us that he killed his brother Abel because Abel's life and testimony and worship of Almighty God on God's terms were all a rebuke to him, that is to Cain, to his life and his way and manner of rebelling against God. He was a rebel against God in every way, that man Cain. And Abel's life spoke to him and reminded him of his sin, and he didn't like it, and therefore he slaughtered his brother. My dear friend, do you not see tonight a reflection of yourself in what Paul says here? What we read of Cain and others in the Word of God. Here's a pattern, as I said, that exists to this very day. Some already saved. They've been witnessing to you, and furthermore, they've been praying for you. Oh, what a blessing it is to have a praying husband, or a praying wife, or praying parents, or praying children, and there's someone praying for you. That person or others have spoken to you, and they're also praying for you. Are you not listening? Are you not paying heed? They are in Christ. You aren't in Christ. This pattern exists. It's true. You can't deny it. And therefore, constantly there's a message coming to your soul that you need to get to the Lord Jesus. I read of two brothers in the beginning of John's Gospel, Andrew and Peter. I read that Andrew one day heard John the Baptist preach. And along with John, the other man in that story, although he's not actually named, but along with John, Andrew was converted. He heard John the Baptist bring that great message, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when he heard those words, he began to follow the Lord. And then he went to find his brother Peter. And so Andrew was saved first. And Peter's not yet converted. And Andrew goes to find him. Andrew goes to seek him out. And we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 41 that Peter was brought to Christ by the person who was saved before him. And someone has been endeavoring to bring you to Christ, to have you converted to the Lord Jesus. Because that person loves your soul, speaks to you, prays for you, desires that you might be found in this spiritual possession, and that this spiritual pattern might come to an end. It has got to come to a close, my friend. It has got to come to an end. There has to come the moment when you will yield to Christ and you will turn to Christ. For if you don't, you'll be lost forever. If this pattern continues on, and it may be your wife or your husband or whatever the status may be that we could mention from this pulpit tonight, if you continue on in your sin and never turn from that sin, make no doubt about it, the moment will come when your wife will pass into glory and you will pass into hell. When your family member who loves you and prays for you and speaks to you will go to be with Christ and you will be lost forevermore. That is the awful outcome of this kind of a spiritual pattern. Therefore, heed what the Lord has shown you tonight. And that brings me to this particular point as I close. There is a spiritual possession and a spiritual pattern. But there's a spiritual peril in this portion I want you to notice. In verse 9, Paul says, "Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." And then verse 11, "Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." Now notice here, in these two statements, number 1 in verse 9, that Paul does not greet Aristobulus. Rather, he greets those who are of his family. He leaves Aristobulus out. And then in verse number 11, he does the same with Narcissus. He says, "Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." But he's telling us that Narcissus is not in the Lord because he doesn't greet him. Do you see this? It's here, it's plain, it's clear. There are two men in this passage, and they don't receive any greeting from the Apostle Paul. There is no saluting of them in a spiritual sense. There's no message sent to them. Yes, and this carries on from what we have been seeing, there are some in their families who are greeted. The household of Aristobulus and the household of Narcissus, they are greeted. Their families, it may be again their children or their wives or whatever it might be. But the point is, two men are left out. Two men are not greeted. And the point is that they were facing the awful peril of being passed by and being left unconverted. Think of what might have happened in that church in the city of Rome when Paul's letter arrived there. It may well be that these two men heard this letter read, because that's what would have happened. It would have been taken by the minister of the church, and he stood up and he'd have read this letter from the Apostle Paul. And as he read down to the final part of the letter, he'd have come to these two verses as we have them. And Aristobulus and Narcissus would have realized, "He has left us out." Oh, our names are mentioned, but in the sense that Paul is passing us by because he doesn't greet us. And perhaps they said to themselves, "Well, he can't greet us, because while our households are in the Lord, we are not in the Lord. While our families are in the Lord, we are not in the Lord." And maybe that smote them, and maybe they were converted. We do not know. The Bible's silent on that. But do you notice what I'm saying here? There was this awful peril of these two men being passed by and left unconverted. And dear friend, that is a very real issue. Very real issue. You are in danger of the Lord passing you by. It's not a matter of the preacher here, the Apostle Paul. He writes by inspiration. He mentions the households, certain names. That's all very true. But the message he's getting across is Aristobulus, Narcissus, you're not in Christ. The pattern is there that your households are saved, but you're not. They've been saved before you, and you're still not converted. And the awful message you're getting across to these two men is, you may be left there, you could be passed by forever, and you could be left to the damnation of hell. And my friend, it's a very real thing. And that is why, on this Children's Day, as perhaps you've watched some of your little ones come up to the front, or you've listened to the children in general and hear, you've heard them bring their programs, you have been reminded that there is need in your life, there is a great and a desperate necessity in your soul of being right with God, of being saved from your sin, of being delivered from the broad road that leads to ruin. Are you going to listen? Are you going to heed what God has been showing you? Are you going to seek the Lord? Are you going to turn from your sin? Are you going to make this the night when you will repent before God? And that world that you love, and that lifestyle that you cherish, and that sin that you pursue will suddenly become before your very mind the empty, vain, foolish thing that it actually is. And you realize how desperate your need is to be in Jesus Christ and be saved by sovereign grace. That's what we desire for you. That you will see there is the awful peril hanging over your soul of being lost, of being left to your sin, of being passed by and forever and ever sinking down into the depths of darkness and torment in a lost eternity. Why will you jeopardize your soul? Why will you risk the damnation of your soul when there's someone who's ready and willing to save you? Christ of God. Ah, my friend, heed the word of God tonight. Notice these little details in this passage. Think about them. Consider carefully where they find you, what they say to you. Realize that if you are not in Christ, you're outside of Christ. Realize that the one in your family who's already converted is a living testimony to you of your need. Recognize that men and women are often passed by and they're lost forever. And say to yourself tonight, it is time for me to seek the Lord. It's time for me to return from my sin and repent of that sin and get right with God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Will you take that step tonight? Will you come to the Savior? Will you trust Him? I beg of you to do so. And even now in these closing moments, as you've heard the Word of God again, that you will begin to consider your need and consider your end and where you're going to be in God's eternity. That this very night, you will turn to the Savior. You'll seek Him with all your heart. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just all unite our hearts together in prayer before the Lord in these closing moments of this Children's Day evening service, when the Lord has been here. The children have ministered to your heart. Maybe some of your own kids, little ones. Is it not time for you to give earnest thought to the saving of your soul? I'd be glad to meet with anyone. Be my joy, my delight to sit down with any individual and talk with you afterwards and point you to the Savior. I urge you to take the step and to come to Christ tonight. Realize your need. Do not wait anymore. Do not let that pattern continue where some in your family are saved and you aren't. But this night, come to their Savior, lest you are passed by forever. So when you come to the door, have a word with me. I'd be glad to talk with you. May God give you grace. May you seek Him this night. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bear home to all hearts the truths of the gospel, the challenge of the gospel. And may there be those who will be snatched as brands from the burning and be delivered by sovereign grace and be saved by God's divine power and find themselves tonight coming to the Lord to rest in Him, to turn away from sin, to recognize and realize their need and to come to the One who will meet that need. Lord, do this work, we pray. Bless every family represented here. O God, work in power, we pray. And may Thy great name be glorified. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with everyone who knows and who is in Christ. We pray this in the Savior's name and for his sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen.